First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 21st, 2013. Keep them.
Please rise. Our reading is from John 17, verses 17 and 18. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You see.
Thank you very much. Our very simple sermon title based on words from our passage is called Keep Them. And I want to show you a picture. You may feel, I don't really know you well enough, so you may feel like you associate, you connect with this person that's the focus of our story. In January of this year, January 2013, a 67-year-old Belgian woman named Sabine Moreau, you can look that up on your Google at home for even more information, Sabine Moreau was driving to pick up a friend from in Brussels, Belgium, about 90 miles from where she lived. However, like a lot of people do, and my father-in-law does this all the time, he bought a Garmin, he doesn't ask for directions, he says, give me the address. So I tell Conrad the address, for example, he takes his Garmin, he types in the address, and then he just puts it there in the truck, and he just, you know, follows the directions. Turn right at 100 feet. He does that. Sabine Moreau, I don't know what kind of GPS she had, but even though it seems from people who talked to her later that she correctly entered all the information that was necessary, her GPS gave her faulty directions. And as you can see on the screen there, instead of going in the left portion of your map, the few miles in Belgium to Brussels, she went nearly 1,000 miles to Zagreb, Croatia. Now, the directions were even taking her farther than that. But the point was that she trustingly, because she'd used her GPS before, knew it had to be correct. And so she crossed 5 international borders, stopped several times to get gas and take naps, but she kept going until she got to Zagreb, the capital of Croatia. A few days into this trip, her son was worried about, so he called the police. And the police were able to access her bank statements there in Belgium because she was using her card to pay for things as she went. And they tracked her on this trip to Croatia. And they said, what happened? And she told a Belgian reporter, I was distracted, so I kept going. I saw signs, first in French, and then in German, and finally Croatian, but I continued driving because, well, I was distracted. When I passed Zagreb, I told myself I should turn around. And the answer to that is, do you think? If you drove far enough here in this part of the world, you might see road signs in Spanish. You might see road signs in French. In either one of those cases, you've left the United States. So if you see those and you're just driving across town or to pick up someone from school, you need to stop. Jesus prays his prayer in John chapter 17. We generally call the Lord's Prayer when he was instructing them after this manner pray. But remember, John 17 is not so much an instructive prayer. It is a little bit, but it's a real prayer of Jesus. He's praying knowing the disciples are listening. This is the longest stretch of verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we have Jesus, God himself, praying for us to listen to. And we've said that this prayer is in a couple of sections. At the beginning of it, Jesus prayed for himself, doing something that sometimes we'll do. He's reminding his Father, Father, I have honored you. Remember the promises you have made to me. So he's, I think, letting his disciples know, even though he's praying for himself, Father, I know it's coming. In my mind, it's as good as accomplished. I look forward to returning to being with you. Strengthen me. Help me to glorify you as you are glorifying me in the future. Verses 6 through 19, we're finishing that section today. Jesus is praying, again, within earshot of his disciples, and he is praying first for the immediate 11 disciples that are with him. He's very likely still in the upper room. Remember we said these verses in John, from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, very likely take place in a very short period of time. Someone estimated a two-hour period of time is covered by this, from the time they sat down to celebrate Passover, Judas leaves, he talks to his disciples, that very likely it's gone from like 7 to 8 o'clock to perhaps by this time at the end of this chapter, it's around 10 p.m. These passages could even have gone quicker than that. But as Jesus is praying, he's praying for his disciples, and we can also, by application, pick up things that Jesus is saying to them as he is knowing that they are confused, they are agitated, they are afraid, they are uncertain. What Jesus does is pray for himself and for them, and then I'm back here in two Sundays from now praying by extension for us as he prays for people who will believe in him later as an extended result of the activities of these 11 remaining disciples. And as Jesus is praying out loud to his Father about these men, he prays, out of general concern. He is praying these words for them, but he is praying knowing that they can listen, knowing that he has told them in chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is coming who will help them remember the things that he is saying and give the import to them that is appropriate. So as Jesus is praying, and we pick up in verse 11, he speaks, "I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Remember when we talk about in the name, praying in the Father's name, "Father, I've kept them in your name," praying in Jesus' name. This is my understanding, almost a figure of speech. When the Bible mentions in your name, pray in Jesus' name, "Father, we do this in your name," the idea is that the name not only represents, but stands for and illustrates the character of that person. Sometimes people's name become a joke because of they're being mentioned in the news. "Oh, ha, ha, you did it like this." I've shared with you before, forgive me, when you think about sports, people who have been involved in athletic programs with Washington State University haven't always been as successful. So in this part of the state, they'd say, "You what, cooged it?" Yeah, okay. So it's the idea that the name stands for a character quality. And so when Jesus says, "Keep through your name," he is saying, "Father, the character, the nature, all that makes you unique." When someone says your name, they're talking about you. Jesus is talking about his Father. So when you think of the way that God has been described for us in Scripture, and so when we look at some of these, some of the terms of God, the one who is, the one who continually exists, Yahweh Jehovah, the one who rules, the sovereign God. God is sometimes referred to as the King. Jesus refers to him as Abba, the Father, the one who is close, a communal kind of connection. Elohim, this has it as God the Creator, that's very possible. Adonai, the one who is our Master, he is called the Name. Just as another generic name for God, the one who wraps all these things into one, Hashem the Name. Elah, the Awesome One. In Isaiah chapter 9, he is also called God the Hero. The Mighty God has the idea of God as a superhero, if you will, one who accomplishes all things. The Father, Avadu, our Father. All these things wrapped together, as well as many, many other places in the Bible that describe to us who our God is. And Jesus prays, "God, everything that is about you, all your traits, all your characteristics, your strengths, your desires, your essence, I pray that all those things would work together to keep these people together. The strength that is in you, God, we pray would be transferred in some small way to these men. Jesus is speaking as if Calvary has already passed. He speaks again to the qualities that relate to his God, and that somehow these qualities should be appearing in us and giving us also strength for the day and to somehow be like our Father. You know, we talk about Father's Day, kids want to be like that, I want to be like that, I want to mow, I want to be strong, I want all the things that a child will see and refer to positively about their dad. Jesus presents for us as people who not just should have a desire, but also in some limited way have some of the characteristics of our God in heaven. I mean, we talk about this frequently, good and evil, right and wrong. Why is there right and wrong? And one reason we question that today is people's standard of what is truth has changed. A difference between now and 500 years ago, for example. 500 years ago, people struggled to do right, struggled with doing wrong, keeping their commitments, and being good citizens. But the difference 500 years ago to today is 500 years ago in Western Europe and many places of the world, people recognized who God was, God of the Bible. It is the Father in heaven. It is His Son, Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. And so the struggle was not with finding what the truth was, but it was keeping up to it, living with it. Because people gave, in most cases, at least a mental assent, if not a verbal assent, to God, who He was and what He stood for. Today, that's why we use the word like postmodern, after this era. We now wonder and struggle who God is. Is there a God? If there is, what does He say? Does He say things that have value? Does He say things that are lasting? So one reason why there's perhaps changing truth or not timeless values is people are now uncertain who God is, because where do we get our morality from? And essentially, our morality, my morality, used to be cultural, Western morality, was found in the truth of the gospel. I mentioned in our Sunday school hour, there's a man who teaches at the University of Washington who is an author. There are a few Christians who work at the University of Washington, believe it or not, at least folks who will honor Scripture. And this man has said that one reason why Western culture, European culture, emerged from the Middle Ages with the success that it did was that because there were Christians who also studied God's universe, and they believed that the Christians had a God who was a God of order, a God of laws, a God of truths, that the created universe He made must be governed by laws, by truths. And since we can discover God through His Word, by seeking Him, by trusting what He has said, that this same God must also have a universe that has discoverable laws. So the scientific method of, you know, testing, analyzing, proving, being able to determine what is correct by experimentation emerged from Western Christian scientific thought. And that led to the foundation of many, many other types of research and discoveries, the putting away of thoughts of phlogiston and such as that, why would things ignite? Because people researched and studied because they believed God was a God of truth. God is a God of truth, even in the areas of morals and ethics. So why is Scripture valuable? Why is God important? Because without the faith in the God of the Bible and in the power of the Scripture and its truth, its veracity, then anything does go. So why do we have the morals and laws that we do? It's because of their foundation in our God as He reveals Himself in His truth, so we can begin to discover what to do. All these things are connected with knowing God and being connected to His name. God, we pray that Your name, Your character, Your morality, Your truths will be active in the world protecting these ones, and that they would begin to share them as well. and that, God, you would keep them. You would guard them, Jesus prayed there. Keep through your name. Essentially, Jesus is asking the Father to stand guard. Like if you go to the bank, and there's that man in the side there. Some banks still have a security guard, a guy with a gun in his pocket, so that people would be refraining from making unauthorized deposits or picking on people after they've been to the teller window. It says, Father, stand guard over these. We hope your truth will keep them safe and keep problems away from them. Essentially, Jesus says, keep them under divine surveillance. Jesus also prays in this verse that they may be one. And I want to tell you what I believe this is saying. I don't believe that some people are saying this is a prayer for non-denominationalism. Why? Well, A, at this time, there were no denominations. These were Jewish men. The church hadn't started yet. There was really no denomination. Remember what Jesus has constantly stressed about his relationship to his Father, that they are one. They are of one essence. They're both divine. They thought the same. The Father glorified the Son. The Son glorified the Father. The Spirit came to glorify both of them. So the point is that these disciples would be, again, in the name of the Father, praying in the name of the Son, that they would stand as one. I think this is the point, that just as the Father and the Son were of like-mindedness, that they agreed on things and that they worked on focusing on the same goals and the same achievements, that these disciples would work together, standing as one, in the world that opposes them. Remember that Jesus has very plainly said, in the world they will hate you. People who kill you and put you in prison will think they are doing everyone else a favor. He is praying that they would be united, I believe, in love and defense of the truth. Jesus had said that his followers should stand in love for one another and love of their God, and that they should be people who are bearing witness in the society that they're in. That's the response to the hatred, the hesitancy, the rejection of their society was even more witness. So he's praying that they would work together, standing together on the same type of goal. That just as he and the Father were one in essence, that his disciples would in unity manifest, show cooperation together in this divine task. I think that's what Jesus was praying, that they would stand together in the strength of the Father, being able to connect with each other, get along with each other, work together for the unified task that the Holy Spirit's come to do in the world that they should take a part of, and that is being witnesses to God's truth. I think that's what he is praying for them to be doing. Jesus prays, listen, I have kept them, Father, in your name. Because of the character and strength that is in the Father, that Jesus shared in his essence, he says, I have come and Father, my hour is here. Again, he speaks about his crucifixion and resurrection as if it had already taken place. Its truth was so certain. He knew it was going to happen. He had come to do the Father's will. That Jesus now has fulfilled his task as shepherd of the sheep. As he had spent time with them the last three and a half years more specifically, he himself had held before them the things that he had learned from the Father, the things that the Father had given him to do, to say, to be involved with, the miracles he did, the discourses, the messages, the lessons that he taught, the times he fed people and healed people. Those kinds of things had demonstrated to them who the Father was. Remember, at that evening, Jesus had done all these things, and they said, you know, show us the Father, and that'll make me happy. And he says, listen, if you have watched me, haven't you caught it? If you've watched me, I'm so connected with my Father that if you've seen me, you know what the Father would be doing, because he and I have the same goals, the same preferences, the same likes and dislikes. Jesus says that he had guarded their souls, protecting them against falling away, and doing this by demonstrating who his Father was by his actions. We have a unique phrase here in Scripture as Jesus has been coming and talking to them. He says, I have kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus guarded his own. But there was one who was with the group, Judas. Judas, the man of Iscariot, the son of perdition. who did perish. Jesus says he was with them, and I, when you think of all the things that Jesus did, his words had impact and meaning beyond their initial notice. When Jesus told the story of the wheat and the tares, there are some bad things growing up with the good things. Should we destroy everything? Should we pull out all the bad ones? And the householder said, no, 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 let everything grow up together and we'll worry about it at the harvest. If you pull out all the bad things now, it will affect the good ones. So you had one evil one in the midst of the 11 good ones. The phrase son of perdition is a Jewish figure of speech. If you were a Jewish person and you were going to harass someone, you would call them, you son of perdition. It means that you were someone who was designed to lose. But today you do this kind of thing with the kids, loser. So this is what they were saying. You were lost. You were desperate. You were going to fail. You as the son of perdition. So this is what Judas was called. Judas was responsible because all of us are responsible for our lives. All of us are responsible for our sin. But Judas was included in the 12, hearing, seeing, but understanding nothing as Scripture was fulfilled. So again, as is always the case, it's never God's fault when someone doesn't follow him. Because in our own hearts and minds, we could make the choice, could we? But our sin limits us. And if God doesn't call us, if God doesn't push us, if we will, and change us, nothing is going to be any different. But Jesus is saying, listen, it's not a surprise that one of you has betrayed me. And it was a point of past prophecy. Look at the wounds I have received at the hands of my friends, that there would be one who would change. Again, Scripture continues. Jesus continues emphasizing the truth, even difficult truth. I have given them your word. Jesus himself has given to these men a lasting gift, which is the Father's own word. Again, there's a strong emphasis on the Father has a plan. Jesus has just come to work out what was best, the Father's plan, and the Holy Spirit has come not to add to or change the plan, but just to drive it home in their own hearts. The word that Jesus came, that Jesus communicated, that Jesus emphasized, can fill their hearts with joy and glory, but it also can have another effect. As his disciples have consistently lived in the world has hated them. This is something that Jesus comes back to over and over again, so they would not be surprised. The Bible says, I have told these two things to you that you would not be shaken or tempted or scandalized in the future when bad things happen to you. When you trusted me, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be better. In fact, it says it may cause conflict with the people around you. We go to 15:19, 15:20, in the first part of chapter 16, that they would be hated just because they were not like everyone else anymore. Trusting Christ made them entirely different from everyone else. And then we have a surprising part of their prayer. When Jesus speaks to these people, he says in verse 15, as he prays to his Father within an earshot, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In this way, Jesus is praying and thinking differently than oftentimes a parent would. I've read the history of a lot of famous people, and a lot of famous people had sacrificial parents. There was a mother, a father, perhaps both of them, sometimes extended relatives, who, even though life was difficult, worked very, very hard so that their child would have a better life. I don't want you to go through what I have had to do. I don't want you to have to do the work that I have had to do. I don't want you to have the problems that I have had. I want something better for you. Interestingly, Jesus does not think that way. Jesus, telling the disciples that they'll be hated like he was, they'll be rejected like he was, that as people seek his life, sometimes people will seek their lives. He says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. I don't want you, Father, to remove them from this place where people will dislike, despise, harass, persecute, hassle them. Why is that? Jesus has already told them that's not their plan. You might think that a lot of intense hatred they're going to have, but Jesus told them that they had a task to perform. Remember in John chapter 15, we looked. that Jesus told the disciples they needed to abide in him. They needed to love each other, and that as the Holy Spirit was going to be coming to witness, so they too needed to bear witness. So these disciples who had been with Jesus from the beginning, he said, "You'll bear witness to me in the front of the world." Well, you're the ones who have been with me from the beginning. You've seen it all. You've seen all the miracles. You've seen how we've gone from where we were to where we are now. So nobody's like an eyewitness. People love to hear a personal story. I mean, the magazine is called People. The magazine, even though it's out of print, Life. That other magazine from years ago, Look. People want to know what folks have to say. People want to hear the story. Did you see it? Did you watch it? Were you on the first? Historians, people who write history, want to talk to original sources, the first person, the one who saw. Luke seems to have interviewed people about the birth of Christ, about his life. So when he put together his record that was put together from many eyewitnesses, he had a reliable document that people would be able to know, learn, and trust and discover Jesus from. He says, disciples, it's a tough place to live where we are now, but your job is to witness because you've seen it all. If anybody has a question, you men have the answer. Nobody can answer these questions like you. He says, I'm not going to ask you to be removed from here, even though it's difficult like it is for me, because this is your job. I came to witness and bear glory to my Father, so you are now here to glorify me. I glory in you, but your job is to witness of my Father. Jesus cannot now pray that their witness would be removed, since he just told them that was their witness, but he does pray that Satan, the prince of the world, would be kept from controlling them with his wiles. He says, I do pray that you would be, that the Father would keep them from the evil one, Satan, our adversary. Jesus prays that his disciples would be protected from the deceiver and the accuser. That's the primary activities that the Bible describes Satan as doing. Deceiving, tricking people, making them think that evil is good and good is evil, and also causing people to be accused. What do you mean? What are you saying? Nobody else thinks like this. What are you doing? Does he even accuse God? 1 John 5:18, John later in his life wrote that the evil one does not touch the one born from God. This presents the Father keeping his disciples, his children, as a personal activity. That God is concerned about his children just as a parent is, and wants to keep them from the ultimate problems that Satan can bring. And this also seems to wrap up all sinister influences as being connected somehow to Satan. That's why Jesus pokes in immediately with that verse, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Make them holy in heart and mind, Father, in the midst of this world that is so difficult, with the attacks that can come from the accuser and the people who listen to them. Help my disciples, help my followers to live more and more in accordance with what you have, Father. And this is command. God is asked by the Son for us to be purified, but for us, we have to participate in this, which is what the Gospels tell us. It tells us that now that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, Romans 12, we need to dedicate ourselves to following all these things through, that we would honor God with all of our lives. This can only happen if we desire to be guided and governed by the truth. Even though you are a new person with a new heart, new soul, if you're not careful, the new desires God gives you can be ignored. You can avoid things. You read the story about the woman who was in this area who decided that she was going to live only on air. And she was able to fast for about 40, 50 days until she stopped. Well, somewhere you got to eat something. Doesn't have to be Twinkies, which I have yet to see yet. But somewhere you got to eat something. You can cause yourself, there's a lot of cases of people denying themselves unusual things, things that we would think are necessary. Jesus here says, Father, make them holy, make them stand out, give them strength. And God's word, God's truth is the source. But we have to be the people who follow through, because that is going to give us the strength and the ability to live and bring the message and complete the task that Jesus had for us. He says, I have sent them into the world with the message of redemption in Christ. Just as the Father has sent the Son, so the Son sends His immediate disciples, the 11. Some would write scripture, some would not. All of them participated in what we would today call missionary activities. For them, they were just talking about Jesus to the people that they meant, about redemption. They had the charge to carry it out, and they had the authority to continue to spread those words. Christ self-dedicated Himself to the task He had been set apart to by the Father. I have sanctified Myself. I just want them to be sanctified by the truth. Jesus, as He closes His life, functions as a priest for them before His Father. His priestly consecration was intended to produce their holiness as well. Jesus is offering Himself. He's about to be crucified. He knows it's going to happen. He's offered Himself so His disciples can be set apart for the work of proclaiming the gospel. For us, the dangerous thing we can do is we can stand in the way of the Father's work of reproducing His character and morality in us as His offspring. So often, the Bible presents for us challenges, calls, commands, and we're told that the Holy Spirit has begun a new work in us, that God is working to change us. And so often, we can stand in the way, gum it up, and stop those things from happening. We can make life difficult. Mom wants to do the dishes. Everybody bring your dishes to the sink so we can put them in the dishwasher. 10 or 15 minutes later, you see all the dishes and things on the table. Cups are in the bathroom sometimes. What were you doing eating supper in the bathroom? What were you doing with your dessert in the bedroom? Why am I finding forks outside behind the... What were you doing? Well, we just didn't do something, the very simple things. We didn't listen. We didn't pay attention. We were someplace else in our minds. I think the Bible presents that God is working to do a new thing in us. He gives us a new life, a new mind, a new person, a new heart, new desires. But we can ignore anything if we try hard enough, generally to our own detriment. I myself have been going to the doctor a little bit more lately, and they have changed my insulin regimen. Take more of this, less of this, do this now, do this then. Okay, so I do those things, and hey, guess what? The blood sugar was 107 the other day. Wow, that's just like a normal human. That's not me, but like a normal human. Well, you can ignore anything, but knowing they're going to check on you, I better do the right thing. Plus the fact that I need to run after and chase my children for at least a little bit longer before they all escape my control. God wants us to follow and listen. But Jesus says it's very easy to ignore. Don't ignore, don't stop the Father's work of investing His name in us. And the Bible emphasizes truth. Sanctify them, make them holy, put them in your control by truth. Find as many ways as possible to absorb God's truth and grow in life as you find ways and things to eat and stay alive. We have some friends who are in the Cruz family, and the mercy of God, they're having a great time. The dad got a sabbatical from work, and so they took a trip to Europe. As they've ended up in Europe, they've been in Spain for a couple of weeks, and they're essentially on a food holiday. They post pictures of what they have eaten. He had a picture of just holding a piece of animal flesh in his hand. What happened? They had bought a leg of lamb. And over time, where they had stayed, they had sliced and cut and cooked and made that on their own. They showed pictures in a restaurant. 10 consecutive days, the wife of the family had had some form of foie gras in a restaurant. Wow. Showing all the, so they've just been finding all these new ways to eat in Barcelona, Catalonia, all the way, like, wow. So he's come back and he's been posting. I mean, you know you've enjoyed your food when you post pictures of it every day. Here's what I have eaten, yum. So we can find a lot of different ways to like what we eat. You know, spaghetti, sausage, hamburger, pasta, what kind of cake. How much frosting on the cake, the kind of pudding, oh, cookies are good too, what about ice cream, what about gelato, all these different ways to eat. But it tells us that we grow in grace, and apparently we access God's grace and use it as we force ourselves if we need to. to eat God's truth, the Word. If we want to grow, if we want God to use us more, if we want to click our hearts more into God's own plan, we need to absorb His truth. Jesus says, if we didn't get it, by the way, you're going to purify them. You're going to make them more eligible to show the name, Father, that you have and all your character traits if they will find your truth. The last hymn Mr. Hackman has picked for us today is Share His Love, which is appropriate for today's message as Jesus has prayed for His disciples to grow close, to demonstrate the Father's characteristics, and to seek His truth. Because when we focus ourselves more on God, we not only think about Him, but in converse, in reaction to that, the little things that make us not focus on God, the little things, those pesky things, whether they're weights or sins that can distract us, or doubt, or concerns about everything else except for what we should be thinking of, will cause us to miss out on the love that God has for us, and things that work together is the more we love God, the more we will tend to be loving to the people that we meet, not just in the fellowship, but also to the people that we meet in this world. So as we connect to God, as we follow Him, as we demonstrate His character in our lives because we've absorbed His truth and don't stand in the way as He tries to build it to say, yes, God, and do the things He asks us, that helps us to share the love of God in the world around us. Father, as Your Son prayed, that we would know You, that we would find strength from character, from the characteristics that are true of You, and that those would show up in our lives, and that we would grow in Your truth. We pray, Father, those things would stand out in our minds as things that we need to work on. Father, help us, we pray, to learn about You and to be like You as much as we can. And when we wonder, how does that happen? What does that mean? Help us to learn, to read, and to put into practice the things we look at in Your words. Help us not to just read the Bible and be glad that we've read it today, amen. But when we look at something, help us to see, what should that mean for me? What should I do as a result? What are You wanting me to do? So that we can be more like You. And in that way, have a greater impact on the world around us. Because that's what You've called us to do, Father, is be witnesses and have an impact. Not just go along with, but have an impact with the world around us. In Jesus' name, everybody said,